Before I go on with anything else, I want to thank the worship team for the worship today. Is my wife in here? I particularly want to thank them for the worship today, and I want to express my thankfulness for my wife's perseverance in worship and all the time she's led worship, regardless of what she felt like. And her passion for worship, and the sacrifices that she's made, and without worship, the rest of everything doesn't really mean a whole lot. I just thought I'd mention, I think it's from this week's Tikkun letter, but it has something in it. It's called Six Things to Do When Under Spiritual Attack. I'm just going to mention number five. It says, keep worshiping. What do you think? I'm not going to give you number one. I'm only going to mention number five right now. That says, don't get distracted by the enemy and make him bigger than he really is. Keep God and his greatness at the center of your attention. When under attack, you won't feel like worshiping. Anybody experience that? But do the opposite of how you feel. Come to him with thanksgiving and enter into his presence with praise. That's from Psalm 100. Worship your way into the truth. Pray much in the spirit. Laugh your way into the joy of the Lord. Sing, dance, and make a joyful sound unto the Lord. Continuing to worship and stay in the Word. And worship should be grounded in the Word as essential, really, for everything else. Dear Father, I ask your blessing on every person here, your encouragement and truth and strength, Lord, to turn to you, strength to continue worshiping you and to find awe there and to continue to come back to you as the source of everything and the foundation on which everything in the world and everything in us truly rests, that we could serve you faithfully without confusion and in the joy of the Lord, the joy of our salvation. And I ask you, Lord, for your grace and help now. In Yeshua's name, amen. as you all know, the day that was set as Mother's Day is tomorrow. And I've been thinking a little bit about the subject of motherhood. I think I should probably think a lot more about it. So it's interesting to me, as I was thinking about it, I thought about creation, and you know, the scriptures tell us that God formed Adam out of the dust and breathed life into him. God created everything by the word. And Adam became a living being. It says that then that woman was formed out of part of Adam. So Adam was the first man. He wasn't born of a woman. He was born out of God's will. And the first woman was born not of a woman either, but out of what God had created in Adam through God's will, woman was created. And since then, there is no person that has come into the world that has not come into the world through a woman. Nobody. Every daughter, every son, everyone has come into the world through a woman. But not everyone came into the world by a man. There's this one completely awe-striking occurrence of a woman who had a baby without a man. And that baby was what the scriptures call the second Adam. The second Adam was perfect and could reverse the curse that came through the first Adam. And so a young virgin who had never known a man had a baby without a man. But regardless of that, she was nonetheless pregnant. And the child developed for the full term. And well, I've never been pregnant. I can't really imagine it very well at all. But I don't know if any of us can quite imagine what it was like for that one single person to be pregnant by the will of God. Maybe not entirely understanding, which, I mean, she clearly didn't understand everything about it, you know, because later on they were a little confused that their son stayed in Jerusalem and that they got all worried about him. And they went back looking. He says, well, didn't you know I must be about my father's business? And his father wasn't the man. And she did know that, but there were, you know, she had this baby, and she raised the baby. And she was that baby's mother. She was Yeshua's mother. It must be a little difficult to reconcile all that. I mean, I think it's hard enough sometimes to reconcile that you have become the mother of a child in the normal way. Once again, I don't fully know because I've never been pregnant. I never will be, despite what some seem to be claiming these days, but I don't want to talk about that. it's hard to fathom. But for me, it isn't hard to believe. It's certainly, I would say, easier for me to believe that God chose a woman by which to bring his son, the Messiah, into the world than it is, and I believe them both without difficulty, than it is for God to take some red earth and form it into the shape of something like Adam and then and cause it to become a living man. I don't find it harder to believe that a virgin bore a child than that God made everything from nothing. And then after he made everything, there was something, and he took some of the something, which doesn't seem like much of anything, and made it into Adam. And then from Adam, he made Eve. And ever since this one day when we had a discussion, my wife and I, with somebody who was quite distressed and quite angry about a whole bunch of things, and in some ways probably rightly so, made a complaint about the creation account and that it seemed to diminish women, and I said, well, you know, really? Adam was made of dirt. The woman was made from living tissue. If there's an insult there, which I don't think there is, I think maybe it's Adam. Adam that gets the insult. He's made of dirt. He wasn't made out of dirt. So, there's a poem I found, which, I mean, I'm not even entirely sure if I want to read it, but before, I probably will. But I want to read you from the beginning of the book of Luke. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. And I'll just stop here and point out another thing I notice in the scriptures about motherhood. In terms of the way God chose to do things, it all depends upon motherhood. Now, sure, there are other things it depends upon. But it depends upon motherhood, and on a number of occasions, God intervenes and brings about a birth from a woman who seems totally incapable of having a child. Sarah was one of them. She was past menopause. I mean, she was, at that point in the scriptures, it doesn't call her beautiful. And if I remember right, when the second Abimelech took her, I might get some of this confused, but she wasn't referred to as beautiful then. I'm not saying she wasn't, and I expect that to Abraham she was anyway. But God takes those that are nothing and incapable and brings forth life out of them, and he chose Sarah to do that with. And then Rebecca was barren, and Isaac prayed for her, and she conceived. And Elizabeth could not bear a child. So here she is. She did have a child by a man, though. Now it came about while he was performing, that's Zacharias. His priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." We know by that Zacharias had prayed that his wife would bear. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." I don't know if the angel was a little indignant. That's what I imagine. "Do you know who I am?" he says. That's what it sounds like to me. "And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men.' Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Miriam. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one! The Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Yeshua. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' And Miriam said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Miriam said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Miriam arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Miriam's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And Miriam said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Miriam stayed with her for about 3 months and then returned to her home. I don't know, can anybody imagine what Miriam felt and thought and experienced? Maybe somebody can enlighten me. In one passage, it says something to the effect that and a sword will pierce your heart. And so she believed, and she conceived by the power of God, and then she gave birth to Yeshua in what appears to be not the greatest circumstances. And then she raised that baby. She, do you suppose she taught him things? Or when she endeavored to teach him, that he said, well, you know who I am, I already know everything. What do you think? The scriptures say he learned obedience by what he suffered. I've always thought of that in terms of what he suffered during his whole earthly life. But she loved that baby. She received what God had spoken because she believed. And then she gave birth, and she went through many pains, didn't she? And there's something about motherhood connected to these two women and these two births that says something about all motherhood, and I think what mothers suffer. Or am I, maybe I should check, any mothers here, is there any suffering involved in motherhood? Well, I'm going to read this, and we'll just see what happens with it. It's called Where Was Miriam? It said, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Where was Miriam, Yeshua's mother, when he sang his final song? Where was Miriam on the evening of the world's most wicked wrong? Where was Miriam at the moment Yeshua broke the tender bread? Where was Miriam when he blessed it with his mercy and his dread? Where was Miriam in the darkness when he poured the cup of wine, when he spoke of blood and promise and whispered, this is mine? Where was Miriam when the sovereign put his garment to the side, when he washed the feet of sinners on his knees before he died? Where was Miriam on the night when Yeshua sang his final song? Where was Miriam on the evening of the world's most wicked wrong? She was in the lower chamber by the window open wide. She was listening. She was praying on her knees before he died. When she heard the word remember, she remembered everything. How she quoted from the Psalter. And she taught him how to sing. How the bread was baked in ovens with a blazing flare below. How the grapes were crushed and beaten for the blood red wine to flow. Where was Miriam, Yeshua's mother, when he sang his final song? She was kneeling by the window, where through tears she sang along. You probably recall after Yeshua had been crucified, there were people standing near, and one of them was his mother, wasn't it? And he says to John, "Behold your mother." And what does it say about John after that? What does it say? Close enough. He took care of her, right? He took her into his house. It was something about motherhood being said there. When I was thinking about all the things that Miriam must have gone through, and I don't exactly mean to make an absolutely direct comparison, but it seems to me mothers experience many pangs and bear many, many things. And I know from the scriptures that Miriam bore many things, pondered many things, and didn't have, she had worries about Yeshua. She didn't understand everything right at the beginning. But she bore that child, and Yeshua came into the world through a woman. I came into the world through a woman. You came into the world through a woman. We all came into the world through a woman. And no matter what anybody might have experienced or thinks about the woman that bore them, it seems to me a very significant fact that we were all born by a woman, and that we in particular were born by a particular woman, and there really is no way to. It just is. I take the instruction to honor one's father and mother. I could easily extend it to people that raised someone that weren't their biological parents, but I do think that the scriptures are indicating that there should be honor for the one that fathered you and the one who bore you into this world. And it does seem that motherhood has gotten rather battered and underappreciated. And even during my lifetime, I'd go so far as to say despised in many ways in our society. I'm going to just jump now to Proverbs 31, and I'm going to start reading at the beginning of it. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, what, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the dumb, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. So here we have his mother, whom I believe is described in the rest of the chapter, teaching him these things. And in Leviticus 23, where it talks about taking care of the poor and the needy, which is really largely at the core of Leviticus, along with God's holiness and service of him, is doing justice for people who are downtrodden. It's his mother teaches him these things. And he writes them down, having received them from the instruction of his mother. And you know, when it comes to human rights and meeting people's needs and feeding the hungry, it seems to me that more often there's a passionate woman behind that happening than a man. I don't know, am I right or wrong? I know many stories. I can't remember, I don't know if it was out of Africa. Is that the one? That woman, I believe that's a true story. I don't know about the film, how true everything in the film was. But it's a woman who cares about these people. And she cares enough to, in a way, sort of almost disgrace these dignitaries. And she kneels down in front of them out in public in the dirt and begs on their behalf. And that had, it had an effect. It couldn't be ignored. And so there are certainly many men that move to do this, but I suspect that perhaps without fail, those men had a mother that taught them that it mattered what happened to people and that they had a responsibility to seek justice and to meet the needs of the downtrodden. And I just want to bring into view in some way with some amount of substance just what it takes to be a mother and just how much men don't understand. How much gets taken for granted? Does anybody feel the pain of a child the way their mother does? I feel the pain of my children. I know my own mother had many a sword, so to speak, pierce her own heart over her kids. And I hope that all of you appreciate what it took to bring you into this world. I was trying to imagine the other day what it's like to be pregnant for 9 months. Now, I've watched people be pregnant. I've seen many pregnant people. I've been present when babies were born. The most strikingly memorable were the two occasions when my own kids were born. But you know, I really don't have any idea what it takes to give life to that being that is growing inside of you. It's drinking it and soaking it up out of you. And it's getting bigger and heavier. And that burden, and I don't mean to describe it as a problem, and I think it's sickening that some medical textbooks talk of pregnancy as a disease. But, you know, wherever you go that whole time, that baby that's growing inside of you is with you. I mean, those of you who are mothers certainly know. 9 months. I don't know. I know some of the thoughts that go through some people's minds when they're pregnant, but, you know, you have a whole 9 months to think a whole pile of thoughts about what's happening and what's coming. And then, of course, when the baby's born, but would you say there's more to do then than there was before? There's an awful lot to do. And it lasts a really long time. It's not a 3-week project. It's not a 3-year project. Not even a 21-year project. It doesn't ever end. And I really think that we should all give thought to what our mother and what mothers in general go through, what it takes, what it costs, how much sacrifice is made, how much your mothers went through and must have done, both to bring you into the world and to see things through so that you were who you are today. What Miriam did in bringing the Son of God into the world is certainly different than any other pregnancy or birth, but in many ways, it was the same. He came to the world in the usual way. Once he was conceived, he came through a woman's birth canal. She went through the pain of bearing him, and she went through the joys and pains of raising him, and right up until his crucifixion and ascension, and I have to believe afterward, many, many things she bore with respect to this son that she had. And I was thinking that I mean, I guess everyone here has a mother, right? Some have passed away. Some are still living. But I thought, just in by way of honor and blessing the memory and blessing the life and blessing God for having given us a mother, blessing the memory and blessing the mothers that are still with us, that it might be a meaningful thing if we all just pondered that for a moment, and then, if you're willing, to speak the name of your mother out loud in blessing her memory and her life if she's not with you, and blessing your living mother, and meaning blessing upon her for a moment, just as a small gesture of appreciation for all it took to bring you into this world. So That sound okay? Does someone want to start, or would you like me to? We have a volunteer?